So the title of our message today is from John chapter 10, verses 10 to 11. Jesus speaking says, "The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they," that is you, the world, "may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd," said Jesus. "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." People wonder who this thief is. Some say the devil, but it could be something like fear and worry. Okay? Worry and fear will destroy the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." The life abundant that Christ came to give us is tied directly to his sacrifice, the sacrifice of the good shepherd. But it's not to be misunderstood. Back on January 9th, I brought a message to this congregation entitled, To Misunderstand is Not to Understand. If we misunderstand Scripture, we're not understanding what God has for us. And the Apostle Peter tells us something about the Apostle Paul's letters that they're difficult to understand. In all his epistles, says Peter, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do other scriptures, also the words of Jesus, unto their own destruction. Some misunderstanding is not too bad, others is fatal, as we say here. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So misunderstanding important truths of the Scripture may cause people to stray and to wander. In this one Scripture, these words that the Apostle Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 8:9 are misunderstood today by many. The prosperity teachers who teach falsely that God wants you to be rich and always happy, without problem, without sickness. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor," and here comes the misunderstanding, "that you through his poverty might be rich." This is in direct contradiction to what Jesus teaches. The interpretation of that, false interpretation. For Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." And all the prosperity teachers, all they do is incite covetousness in the congregations. We want more money, we want bigger houses, we want more beautiful cars, more beautiful clothes. More and more, they incite covetousness, which the Bible says is idolatry. "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses." There's a psychotherapist by the name of Clay Cockrell. He is a psychotherapist to billionaires. His clientele are all billionaires, a few millionaires and mostly billionaires. He says, "My clients are often bored with life. And too many times this leads them to chasing the next high, chemically or otherwise, to fill the void." Mr. Cockrell says, "I was seeing a lot of anxiety, a lot of depression." Yes, depression, anxiety, these are the thief that comes to destroy. Mr. Cockrell goes on to say, "Eventually they," the billionaires, "realize that my money is either messing me up or messing up my family. and I don't have the tools to deal with it. And I need to talk about it, because money has complicated my life to a point where it's no fun anymore. And he says many with over 100 million are still thinking, one day I'll have enough money whereby I feel safe. The prophet Haggai said, you have sown much and bring in little. And that 100 million, that 100 billion could be little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled. You clothe yourself, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. I will build my house. Build my kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that we need shall be added to us. Then Haggai says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it, said the Lord. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, my kingdom, my cause that lies in waste. And every man runs unto his own house. It's me first, God second. If God is second in your life, if Christ is second in your life, you fulfill that prophecy of Haggai, that you're earning wages and putting it into a bag with holes. There's a New Age guru, very popular, called Deepak Chopra. I think that's how you pronounce his name. He wrote a book recently called Abundance, the Inner Path to Wealth. And he writes in that book, a flow of happiness and abundance will manifest when you have reached the deepest level of yourself. See, self is the problem. But he says, deep in yourself, you will find that flow of happiness and that abundance. No, the deeper you go into self, the more sin you will find. The more wretchedness you will find. The more emptiness you will find. The flow of happiness is found in Jesus Christ, not in self. Paul says to the Ephesians that he would grant you, according to the riches of the glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's not self that dwells. Self steps aside and Christ takes over. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. And as self decreases, what we want, what we look for, what we desire, when that decreases, Christ can increase. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, to be filled with the fullness of God. The abundant life is the filling of God within us. The fullness of God has nothing to do with material possessions. Has nothing to do with how much money we have in our bank account. Has nothing to do with our health. The abundant life. At the assisted living home where I teach and preach, there's a woman named Dagny who's been on hospice for 2 years. She's been in the same bed for 2 years. What a miserable existence. She opens her eyes sometimes. She doesn't speak. And I shared with Dagny that she can have the abundant life. It's for those who are bedridden, for those who are in hospice, for those who are dying. It's for all people. I don't know if Dagny hears me, I trust she hears the voice of Christ, not me. But why would I speak to a woman like that about the abundant life? Because that's how powerful the abundant life is. Famous guitarist Eric Clapton. Remember Eric Clapton? He won 18 Grammy Awards, considered by one of the best guitarists in the world. He said, I had everything. Expensive homes, cars, women. I had a solid gold profession. But on a daily basis, I wanted to commit suicide. You know, the rich and famous are not exempt from pain, sorrow, and trouble. It was in 1991 that Eric Clapton's 4-year-old son fell out of a 54-story window and died in New York City. And not all his fame, not all his Emmy Awards could soothe his pain. There's a hymn that we've sung, beautiful hymn, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. I think there's a singer, Lady Gaga is her name. Didn't she sing a song or write a song about applause? Who wants applause of people? I saw an interview where she was asked, who is the most influential person in your life? She said, first, my father, and then Jesus. She actually said Jesus. Well, yeah, you put Jesus second, you might as well put him last. He has to be first. The prosperity teachers misinterpret what the Apostle Paul said. That Christ became poor so that we could be rich, rich in the things we're going to share with you today. Three aspects about the abundant life. First of all, you've heard of Benny Hinn, right? Benny Hinn has had many crusades. Says many people have been healed, but actually many have not. Most have not been healed. He teaches the more you give, the more God will give back to you, as the prosperity teachers do. And he has a nephew called Costi Hinn, who used to work with him, flew all around the world with him. And this is what Costi Hinn, Benny Hinn's nephew, has to say. Almost 15 years ago, on a shoreline outside of Athens, Greece, I stood confident in my relationship with the Lord and my ministry trajectory. I was traveling the world on a private Gulfstream jet, doing gospel ministry and enjoying every luxury money could buy. After a comfortable flight and my favorite meal of lasagna made by our personal chef, we prepared for ministry by resting at the grand resort Lagonis in Greece, $7,000 a night suite. Boasting my very own ocean view villa, complete with private pool and over 2,000 square feet of living space, that's more space than my house has. I perched on the rocks above the water's edge and rejoiced in this life. I was living the life. After all, I was serving Jesus Christ and living the abundant life. That's how he saw the abundant life. Private jets, expensive hotel suites, private chefs. In fact, when they went to Dubai, their suite was $25,000 a night. Aren't you glad you haven't contributed to his ministry? Kosti Hinn went on to say, when we get the abundant life wrong, we get Jesus wrong. When we get faith and confession wrong, we get salvation wrong. Why is that a huge deal? Because all roads that the prosperity gospel paves lead to hell. Dagny, who was in hospice for 2 years, can receive the abundant life of Jesus Christ. For the blind, the poor, the abundant life. You know, that thief could be your love of money. Your desire to be rich, for Paul says, those that desire to be rich will fall into a trap and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So just that desire to have what the world has could be the thief that comes to kill. Charles Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers in the 19th century. At a very young age, in his early 30s, he started suffering from gout. And he said, it is a horrible pain. And when he went to preach, if there was gout in one leg, he would stand on the other leg. I couldn't do that. I've had gout. And I know, if you've had it, how painful it is. You touch it with a feather and you scream out in pain. And for many years he suffered with gout, preaching on one leg. Martin Luther, the German reformer who led the Protestant Reformation, suffered from frequent kidney stones. And that's a pain that can drop you to the floor very quickly. He suffered from vertigo, tinnitus, and headaches. Something called otitis media, which is a horrible inner ear infection, from gout, from leg ulcers, and from bladder stones. He suffered tremendously. But yet he had the abundant life. So let's look at three aspects of the abundant life this morning. And God willing, on Thursday, when we have Bible study, we're going to look at three or four other aspects of the abundant life. The first is found in Romans 5:17. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to that, Romans 5:17. It's the abundance of grace. God does not sprinkle grace upon us. He pours it out. He floods our life with grace. Paul says, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam, Eve's husband, death reigned by that one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. A little grace never saved anyone. It's always abundant. That's how God gives. When God created, he said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Okay. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:6. He said, now you are full. Now you are rich. Well, there were no really wealthy people there, maybe a couple. You have reigned as kings. There were no kings in the Corinthian church, but he says you reign as kings. And I would to God you did reign, or continue to reign, that we might reign with you. What did Paul mean when he said, you reign as kings? In heaven we shall certainly reign. We read in Revelation 22, 2 through 5. And in heaven there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God. And the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. But we reign in this life as well. We are given an abundant grace so we can have an abundant reign, not over one another, but over sin. Paul tells us in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not reign over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." We reign over sin. I read some time ago of a famous Roman general who just came back from a great victory over the enemy. And he was parading himself through town on the way to get praise by Caesar. And as he was traveling on his chariot with his army, people were throwing flowers. But all along the way, there were these balconies to whorehouses. And the prostitutes were coming out and scantily dressed, and they were flirting with him and calling his name and saying unclean things. And he was talking back to them. And he was so taken with their flirtations and their unclean talk that he paid no attention to anyone else. And one of his officers said, "Oh, this general, he could conquer armies, but he cannot conquer his own lust." Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, writes Paul? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." I thought we are to reign as kings, killed all the day long and accounted as sheep. Led to the slaughter doesn't seem like someone or anyone, these believers, is reigning. Nay, in all these things, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword, and all these things we are more than conquerors. That's what it means to reign. Through him that loved us. It's only through Christ that we reign in such a way. Fear of the sword, worry of persecution is the thief sent by the evil one to rob us, to steal our joy, our hope, our life. "For I am persuaded," said the Apostle Paul, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, believers get sick. They get terminally ill, and we die. That's the way it is. Some years ago, there were a number of families that left our church to go to a church in Huntington. And they told me, well, because they have great healings there all the time. And the pastor used to teach that if you're sick, you don't have faith. And after preaching that for about a year, his wife got cancer and died. I guess she didn't have faith. And then after another year or two, he got cancer and died. We all die. Prosperity preachers die. Faith healers die. The apostles all died. But to reign in life is to reign in death. True abundancy, prosperity, is like Stephen, the deacon, had when he was dragged out of the city and stoned by an angry mob. He kneeled down and Stephen cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He was more than a conqueror there. He didn't cry out, "Lord, save me. Oh, Lord, you know, pay retribution upon these evil men." No, that group of Jewish men were filled with hates. And that's what many religions create, hates. for someone who's different. But Stephen was filled with love because he was still filled with Jesus Christ. Abundant grace. Secondly, abundant pardon. Through that grace bestowed upon us through the death of Christ and faith in that death, we have an abundant pardoning. Isaiah says, let the sinner forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The word for pardon is forgiveness. How abundant, how full, how overflowing is God's forgiveness through the blood of Christ. We read in Hebrews 8:12, for God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That is abundant forgiveness. I will remember them no more. Now lately we've heard a lot about presidents giving pardons, right? Joe Biden pardoned his son Hunter and all his family. And by the way, do you know how many pardons Joe Biden has given since his presidency began? How many? 8,000, yes. Imagine that. 8,000 pardons. But you know, Hunter Biden, though pardoned, should still feel some shame. I don't know if he does or not, but he should. After Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, the new president, Andrew Johnson, pardoned three of the conspirators. Not Mr. Booth, he was killed, he was executed, but three of the conspirators found the pardon. But shouldn't they also walk the streets ashamed of what they tried to do? Apostle Paul says, whosoever believes in God shall not be ashamed. Here is the abundant forgiveness. We should feel ashamed, but we don't have to feel ashamed. Not only our guilt is taken, but also our shame. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, or not thinking at all about the shame. That means that there was shame upon him. He was stripped naked. He wasn't left with a little loincloth. Spit upon. So brutally beaten you couldn't recognize him. He considered the shame nothing. Why? He bore the shame, which was our shame. And so it's our guilt and our shame that is removed from us through Jesus Christ. In a line of one of John Wesley's hymns, he writes, Hail, thou once despised Jesus. Hail, thou Galilean king. Thou didst suffer to release us. Thou didst free salvation bring. Hail, thou agonizing Savior, bearer of our sin and shame. By thy merits we find favor. Life is given through thy name. And so, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That the thief of fear or worry or pride greed will not touch you, will not destroy you, will not rob what I have for you. Through his abundant mercy, abundant grace, his abundant pardon and forgiveness, and also, thirdly, abundant satisfaction. The abundant life is a life fully satisfied. Fully satisfied. David says in Psalms 36:7-8, How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied. Have you come to trust under the shadow of his wings? You will be fully satisfied. Abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure. God said through the prophet Isaiah, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The Rolling Stones came out with that song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. I don't think they still do. They're still looking for satisfaction. They're still looking for something to fill the void, which all their debauchery could not fill. Young woman, married woman, wrote to her therapist, dear therapist, I feel a little sheepish about writing you, as it may seem like I don't have a problem at all, but I have a great job, I'm healthy, happy, have a good husband and kids, a nice home here in London, and yet I find I'm never satisfied. I always have my eye on the next goal, whether professional or personal. My husband says I need to learn to be happy with what I have, and maybe he's right, but it can feel like settling down when I see friends and colleagues achieving so much more. Why shouldn't I want more? Why shouldn't I? It was the first American billionaire by the name of John D. Rockefeller that was asked, how much money is enough? His reply, just a little bit more. Not satisfied. F.B. Meyer said, God has set eternity in our hearts. Which the scripture says, God has put eternity in us. The longing for eternal life. And man's infinite capacity cannot be filled or satisfied with the things of time and sense. There's nothing. Your family can't satisfy you perfectly. Your job, your wealth, your health cannot satisfy you perfectly. Because we have to leave that all behind. It's not eternal. It's only that which is eternal can satisfy us. John Calvin, one of the reformists, said, thou, Lord, you have bruised me, but I am abundantly satisfied because it is from your hand. It is from your hand. I am abundantly satisfied. Abundant satisfaction can be yours through Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul, I'm going to read this so I don't misquote it. He prayed to God three times for his thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet him. He prayed three times, and I can only imagine how the Apostle Paul prayed so fervently. It wasn't just a little prayer over lunch or a little, now I lay me down to sleep, Lord, take away my thorn. No, he probably spent hours and hours in earnest, fervent prayer. It seemed to hinder his ministry. It was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. I sought the Lord three times. We all have a thorn in the flesh. Some have more than one. And then Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And how did Paul react to that? He said, "Most gladly, therefore." Most gladly. See, we can take the spoiling of our goods, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews. "You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." And that could mean your body. Can you say, "Most gladly I received that thorn in the flesh"? Most gladly will I thank God for it, take pleasure in it. "But when I am weak, then I am strong." Most gladly. "You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." That's why the Apostle Paul could take gladly the rejection of his prayers. As I said before, we often feel that we need something only because we want it so bad. That what we want so bad has become a need. That's not a need. So if you've been praying for something and haven't received it, it could be because you really don't need it. Because God does give us what we need. I'll conclude with some words from A.W. Tozer. So the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Many ordinary treasures may be denied that man. Or if he is allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to his happiness. Or if he must see them go one after one, he will scarcely feel a sense of loss, for having the source of all things he has in the one who is his satisfaction. All pleasure, all delight is in Christ. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing. Have you lost your health? You've lost nothing. You hear people say, "Well, if you have your health, you have everything." It's not true. You have nothing, because you will lose that too. I've never seen a healthy corpse. I've held many funerals. They all died out of poor health. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing, for he now has it all in one, and he has it purely, legitimately, and forever. Tozer said, let me just go back here and find it. If that man must see them go, material things, sees health go, one after one, he will scarcely feel a sense of loss, for having the source of all things in God, in Christ. When I was in college, I studied psychology, and I did an experiment. I made a Skinner box. B.F. Skinner was a behavioral psychologist, and he's the one that started putting birds or rats or mice in a cage, and if they hit a button, the food would come down. And at first they didn't know what it was. They bump into it, then the food would come down. They learned quickly. And I did that experiment. Some of you know about this. But I used horses. And I made a little corral, not too big, maybe just about 15 by 15 feet. And I sat on the roof of a little shed next to it, and I had this long tube. and went into a bucket. And hanging over one end of the corral was a volleyball extending from a rope. So the volleyball was in the corner of the corral. And I put a horse in there. It was my horse. I had a horse at one time. And he walked around. He looked, went over to the bucket. It was empty. He expected something to be in it, but there was nothing there. He walked around, and then his hindquarters hit the ball that was extending down. And right away, I poured a bucket of grain down, a scoop of grain, down that tube into the bucket. He heard the grain come down. He went over, and he had his reward. He went back to the ball, where he knew there was something there, and he began to pound his hoof on the ground underneath it, like that's what activated the grain. He did that, went back to the bucket, there was nothing there. So he knew that was a smart horse. He went back to the hanging volleyball, walked around it, hit it with his wither, that's that lump on the back of their behind their neck. The grain came down the chute, he went over, he ate it, and after that he knew what to do. He went back to the ball, he hit it with his nose, and turned right around back to the bucket. Now here, that can happen to any animal, but here is what was really amazing. And my psychology professor was amazed with it too, as I was. As he was eating the grain the last time, another horse came around to get some of that grain. And that other horse put his head over the fence to get that grain. And you know what my horse did? He went back and stood in front of the ball. He let the other horse take the grain. That's the source. And that's what A.W. Tozer was saying. What we lose in life is unimportant. God is the source. And we want to protect that source and keep the faith in Jesus Christ. Let's sing a song in closing. Let me pray first. Okay, I got my list here. Pray, then communion, then song, benediction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the abundant mercy that you shed upon us, that abundant grace and that abundant pardon and the abundance of satisfaction we can have. We don't have to long for, pine for things of this world, and like that young wife who wanted more because she saw what her neighbors had. No, Lord, let us beware of covetousness. For a person's life does not consist in the abundance of things which they possess. It's the abundance of Christ is what we want. The fullness of God in our lives. Lord, may we pray for more and more of that. In Jesus' name, amen.